listening to the CCA Podcast.
I'm Scott, one of the pastors here, Adult Ministries pastor. Had a busy weekend. I had a memorial service that Lonnie and I did not hear, and studying for the message. There was an event this weekend, wasn't there? Something big? I know there was. You know, I'm speaking about legacy this morning, and I heard different news commentators state that no matter how disruptive or how much disagreement our country can be in, has been in, that there's this legacy, in so many words they said, that one administration peacefully hands over power to the next administration. And that's a legacy that we should be proud of, that even though there's disagreements, we see time and again there's an order to the process that our founding fathers put together. So we need to continue to pray for all those in authority. Amen? Amen. Well, we're going through the chronological Bible. I hope you are. And this particular Sunday, the 22nd, Moses pops up. And Moses is going to be the predominant character. Of course, there's Joshua, the children of Israel. But for the next about 6.5 to 7 weeks, we're going to be seeing Moses. And so there's a whole litany of things you're going to be teaching on as a pastor, especially during this first week. What's the subject matter going to be? Where should I take it? And I was feeling very strongly that I need to be speaking about creating a godly legacy, creating a godly legacy this morning. Did I mention that Pastor Steve and Karen are they're in their happy place in Park City, Utah, with their daughter and son-in-law for a well-deserved break? So that's why I'm up here this morning, and they're not. But the opening scripture that I want us to look at this morning, dealing with this subject on legacy and bringing in Moses to this, it's a very basic scripture that's in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. And there's a whole segment that goes through to verse 6 in the first part. And this is where Moses is introduced to God for the first time in the burning bush. And the scripture says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'I am the God of your,'" say it, "father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And I think that's interesting. I never really gave a lot of thought to it on why God would start out the introduction that way. I wonder why God did this. Why God introduced himself to Moses in this particular way? And I'm thinking it was for a number of reasons, but for sure it must have linked Moses to his forefathers of 400 years before. It gave a generational aspect to what Moses was now going to continue, that something God had started hundreds of years, 400 years to be exact, before Moses. And the enormous task that Moses was going to be a part of in freeing the children of Israel, Jacob, the name was changed to Israel, freeing the children of Israel from bondage, from Egypt. So there's this generational component right off the bat when God introduces himself to Moses. And then we see that as time goes by and they leave Egypt and they're in the wilderness, we see that there's another man, a younger man, a much younger man, and we'll get into this later, that Moses really passes the baton to, and we know who that is, it's Joshua of another generation. Speaking of different generations, you know, our worship team, I was just thinking that our worship team is, I think, made up of at least three generations there. I'm not going to, you know, poll you on what are the ages, but I think we're looking at about three different generations on the worship team, intergenerational. And I love that. That's wonderful. And so it was crucial that God starts off with Moses of not just introducing himself from the past, but putting in Moses' heart and mind that what Moses was doing was not just for the particular generation that was going to be leaving Egypt, but that he would also be teaching and passing the baton on to following generations. And that's legacy. And that's the summation of my message this morning in a nutshell. You've heard the expression that we're only one generation away from barbarism or one generation away from paganism. And you go, well, that's pretty apparent. And that's not just with a country, but within a family context as well. Two Sundays ago, Leilani and I weren't here. We were asked to go and speak at the Sumner Assembly of God. They're called Sumner Family Church. That's where Leilani's grandfather, Pastor Ashworth, where he pastored. And he was there in the mid-50s to about the mid-60s when he died of a heart attack. If we could get a picture up there of Leilani's grandfather, I want to see if we can do that. Yeah. Now, some of you might recognize him. He pastored also Evangel Temple in Ballard, and he pastored the Stone Church in Yakima. And then he pastored in the Sumner Church. I never got to meet him. I came to Christ in 69, a few years after his death. But I got saved in that church and mentored in that church. And so their theme for the month of January was legacy. And they wanted me to speak to that, and Leilani spoke as well. In fact, I'm going to have her share a little bit this morning, too. And so I not only came to Christ there in 69, but I was discipled in many ways. And so the legacy of his family lives on through his kids and his grandkids. And you could even say that I'm a part of that. If it wasn't for him and his ministry, I would not be here in front of you this morning, because there were circumstances that led up to someone telling me about Christ, Leilani, when we were friends. And so his legacy lives on. I told that church, my first recollection as I came to that church on a Sunday morning, my first recollection was a greeter. I never gave it much thought until years later. Dale Palmer was his name, and he greeted me with such gusto and warmth and genuineness. I can still picture him with his handshake and his smile as I came into that church. And I wasn't taken aback, but I was like, wow, he really likes me. And I've never forgotten that first impression. You understand about first impressions, don't you? You only get to make it once. And I was intrigued and a little weirded out as a person that rarely went to church and once in a while to a Presbyterian church that was okay. I didn't catch it, but I was certainly catching the gospel message in this church and how they referred to one another as brother and sister, and even phrases like the Lord. It was like foreign words to me, but it was a little strange, a little weird, but I started to slowly embrace that, and I was intrigued by the family aspect of brother and sister, so-and-so, and it started rubbing off on me. And I began to copy the language because it just felt right. And you could really say that I was a product of that church's discipleship program. But their discipleship program wasn't just preaching on Sundays and Sunday school classes. It was really through osmosis. And here's my first point. Discipleship is caught just as much as it is taught. Preaching from this pulpit is so important. Various classes that we have on Sundays, really important. Throughout the week, our home groups, so important, absolutely. But do not marginalize the effect that you have on the person next to you, or especially a younger person that's looking at you, watching you. May or may not want to copy you, depending on what you're presenting. Discipleship is caught as much as it is taught. And that word legacy, if you think about it, by definition, it includes this intergenerational component. It has to, doesn't it? And I look out at our church here, and now we have a lot of our younger adults and teens missing this morning. They're at a snow camp with Pastor Matt. And so there's a segment that's not here. But a healthy church needs to look like a family, because we are biblically a family, even with a crazy uncle or aunt. We got to have those. We're a family, an extended family, a different kind of family. You know, our grandkids have spent all kinds of nights staying over at our house when they were younger. The older ones don't do that anymore. We kind of miss it. But they would always stay overnight, and then when it was bedtime, we have a couple of little girls that still stay over, and they do the exact same thing as our boys did. In our oldest one, our granddaughter, who just turned 19, when it was bedtime and it's just us and the parents are gone and I'm laying down, I mean, we'd pray, but you know what they also wanted me to do? They wanted me to tell them a story. And when they were very tiny, it was just a makeup story. But as they got a little older, you know what kind of story they wanted? Probably no surprise. They wanted to know about their dad or their mom or me or Leilani, and something that was real. They wanted to know about when we were like their age. Tell us, Papa. And, you know, Leilani went through a flood in eastern Washington. Oh, they wanted to hear that like three or four times. Tell us about the flood and the fire up on the hill. Well, tell us about the fire. All kinds of, I tell them about my dad. And they were interested about my father. They wanted to be connected intergenerationally. They didn't even know what they were asking. It's in us. We need it, we want it, because it's family. Deuteronomy says, impress these commands on your children, right? Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. In other words, let it be a part of your fabric and just who you are. It doesn't have to be something that's super structured and contrived. It needs to be real and just part of the conversation. And that's so very important. And that's one thing I have to say, and I maybe have mentioned this before, that I caught and I saw with Leilani's family in Sumner. Her mother always had this way that a couple years later we were starting to date and we're getting ready to go out on a date, even if it was in the afternoon. She goes, oh, we forgot, family altar. They always had family altar, but it was always like when we were getting ready to leave, family altar. So I'd always like have to remember ahead of time, let's make sure we have family altar, otherwise we're going to be late. She wanted to make sure we were prayed up before we went out. I don't know why she thought we should be praying before we went out dating, but we were good. Secondly, legacy requires intentional intergenerational collaboration. Now, that's a mouthful. And I worked on this point to try and make it simpler, but I don't think I can. It does require some real intentional thinking to be intergenerational, and there has to be real collaboration, real teamwork, real partnership. In an Exodus, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain. Stay there, and I will give you the tablets of stone. Okay, we know this story, don't we? But here, Moses does something. The scripture, and there's different translations, but they all mean this. So Moses and his young attendant, it's important that we understand that Joshua and Moses were not of the same generation. Moses was 80 plus at this point. Joshua was probably in his 30s, maybe 40s. So Moses and his young attendant, Joshua, young compared to 80, maybe he's even younger, he set out and Moses climbed up the mountain of God. his ward, his protege, they were working together, and that was by design, wasn't it? Going back to Sumner, you know, I don't recall a lot of exact content that was said to me by so many older people out in the congregation. I had a couple of great pastors that really mentored me. Pastor Fuller, I got saved under his pastoring, and David Westerfield was one that really latched on to me and got me involved in ministries. And they had a huge impact on my life, both of them. But there are a lot of people, and I can see their faces, and some of them I remember their names, and we met many of them a couple of weeks ago, that had real impact on me as a 17, 18, and 19-year-old in that church in Sumner. But I do remember that there'd be times I'd be at the altar, or it'd be after a service and I'm listening to the music and just sitting at a pew, and then an older person would come up to me, sit down beside me, sometimes maybe saying nothing, sometimes just putting a hand on my shoulder or asking if they could pray about something. And because I felt valued, I felt part of the family, I felt connected. I loved being around the teens. There was a very active teen group in that church. And speaking of intergenerational, it was expected, I wouldn't say required, but it was expected that young adults, teens, would be involved in ministry. Sometimes reading the word on a Sunday morning, the text, for sure teaching a class or helping with children's church. That's what we did a lot before we were married, but many others did that as well. It's just this expectation that the youth were involved. And many times on worship, and sometimes it wasn't the best worship on Sunday nights, but the youth and the kids were involved. Remember the orchestra nights, huh? And kids were taking their saxophone or their trumpet, and adults as well. And it was just kind of expected, and it was just a natural thing to do. But it took intentional thinking to make that happen. And that's what we've got to do with our family and within a church context. That's what the church in America and the church throughout the world needs to do, because we're the family of God. We're called the family of God. And by definition, that's intergenerational. And so this whole thing really impacted me with, honoring and respecting and trusting older advisors and prayers in your life. And that spilled over into our youth ministry at Bethany and in Arlington, and then as a lead pastor for 30 years in Kingston. And God had put these two men in my life in Kingston. I was 31, 32 years old, and Lonnie and I were, we went to this little church in Kingston. And these two older men, probably at that point, they were like my age now. And they'd be about right, about maybe in their late 60s. I'm 65. Ed Moon and George Howerton, real prayer warriors, pillars of that church, had been in that little church for years, and they took me under their wing. I remember going to Twist. We would go on different prayer retreats, we had a great time, and they would come over to our house and pray with me, or, Pastor, what can we pray with you about this morning before the service? And they never tried to manipulate. They never tried to direct me in an area that they thought I should go, but they gave me advice and gave me thoughts, and it was just so great. And I'm wondering, would I have been that open to them had not I had this experience at the Sumner Church? And I say that because I was warned by some people. Now, when you go to that church in Kingston, Scott, if you're going to take that pastorate, we want you to know there's one or two guys there that may try to manipulate you. And guess what the two names were? I never had that problem. Not because I'm such an awesome guy, because it was modeled to me to show respect and to listen. And I wouldn't say I was in lockstep with everything, but man, they loved me. I loved them. It was intergenerational, and God blessed that and used that through the years. And it was modeled to me. We're modeling something here, whether you mean to or not. I've modeled things with my kids I wish I hadn't. Right? Legacy requires intentional intergenerational collaboration. Here's my third point, and it's really Leilani's point. Purposeful influence creates godly legacy. And I love this scripture in Psalms. We will not hide these truths from our children. I love that. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation, not just those kids that are in our family, but the next generation, their friends, those that are around us, about what? The glorious deeds of God, the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. And I asked Leilani to share a little bit of kind of what she shared at the Sunday church. So, hon, could you come up here and do that? Is this... Here we go. There you go.
Well, you'll have to pardon my strings here. That's how I hear the music. We're just going to ignore it, pretend it's not there. I know this church has had a tremendous amount of influence in the Assemblies of God churches in this district. This church has a great legacy, probably one of the best legacies, don't you think, Scott, in the whole Northwest District. I know that you have been a church to create legacy. In the last 2 months, Scott and I have both met two people just out of the blue, going about doing what we were doing, that were saved in this church. One of them I met in the choir at Westgate Chapel when I played for their Christmas presentation. And she told me all about how she came to the Lord. The other one was Katie Fortune from our church in Kingston. And she went on to write a book and a couple books about children and the gifts of the Spirit. A legacy lives on. You don't have to be in a leadership position to influence others for the kingdom. Influence brings legacy. Some of the most unlikely people have had influence. For instance, what about Mother Teresa? She's not one person that had this great personality or this great position. She just loved people, and she went where they needed her. What about, you've heard about Pastor Cho from South Korea, who ended up pastoring a wonderfully great, huge church, probably one of the biggest churches in the world. You know how he got saved? A nurse, he was on his way in on a cot, and a nurse told him about Jesus. They were transporting him. This nurse told him about Jesus. That's the first time he learned about Jesus. Amazing. You remember about, how many of you remember Graham Kerr, the Galloping Gourmet? Remember him? We're going back quite a while now. But he found the Lord through his wife, who found the Lord through her housekeeper. Now, she could have thought, oh, I'm nobody, but she loved them and cared for them. Isn't that awesome? And, of course, the greatest chance we have influences with our children. You know, a few years ago, the Lord really convicted me about how I greet people on Sunday mornings. I had been sitting on the piano, and I always go out to greet the adults or the ones that are brand new, that are adults. And I was forgetting about the young people and children. The Lord really impressed that on my heart. And, you know, I started to change it up a little bit because this is our next generation. Our next generation. And I know most of my influence has been with music. But, oh my, how they need to know we care about them and love them. And it always amazes me how many families don't even talk about the Lord at home. Are you serious? we don't talk to the Lord about, talk to people about how the Lord answered our prayer, talk to the kids about the things that we've been through. We forget to tell them. They don't know. And I think that may have been what happened in Israel years ago when the next generation didn't follow the Lord. They didn't know the legacy that God had put in their parents. It's so important. Expecting the church to teach our kids about God's word in the Bible without taking the time to live it, talk about it, share it, isn't any different than being born in a garage can make us a car. It's so important. One of the last things I did was ask my granddaughter how she was doing. You know, you worry about your kids when they start becoming young adults, 18, 19, 20. That's a really crucial age because they're always choosing their life's road and their direction. I asked her this question, and I got a different answer than I thought I would. And it concerned me a little. But you know what? It was good for me to do that because it opened up some dialogue. And Scott and I have been keeping in touch with her, but not judgmental. Just understanding. We all went through that. Isn't that right? We all went through it. And loving them through it, they need you. They need you. They need you to care more than anything. My biggest influence has been through music, but I know that the most important thing that my students are going to get from me is my relationship I had with them. Not about the words and the music and all the notes and all those different things, but my relationship with them. And that is going to go on forever. I'm going to tell you a story. There was a girl in our church in Kingston. She needed a ride home one day. Her name was Shaylin. And she was just one of the normal young people that came in. I think she was about 9th or 10th grade. And so I took her home one day, and I was so surprised that she lived in really a shack. A shack. I was amazed. She had been coming to youth group with some of the other kids, and we just struck up a conversation, and I said, her name was Shayla Nordstrom. I said, are you related to the Nordstrom family that has the big store? She says, oh, I don't think so. I said, have you ever been to Nordstrom? She said, no. Believe it or not, there's a lot of people on that side of the water. There have been people that hadn't been to Seattle. I know you laugh about that, but that's true. They take pride in it. Anyway, she had never been to Nordstrom. So I just said to her one day, I said, let's make a date. I'll take you to Nordstrom. So one day, we got on the ferry and drove over here, and I took her to Nordstrom. We had lunch in the cafe, and I let her buy an outfit knowing that they didn't have much money. And I think she wore that outfit every day, some really cool jeans or something. But let me tell you the end of that story. That was my part in that story. And I always kept open to her, kept in touch with her. But that's all my part was. She ended up, this last summer, she got married. She lives in Texas. She is a children's pastor. And so is her husband. She was mentored by our children's pastor in Kingston. And she is a wonderful gal. She has learned so much about the Lord. There was a couple from our church at Bayside who flew down to Texas to be in her wedding. That tells me they loved her. They showed love to her. Isn't that awesome? That tells me that those people really love each other. And so I just want to encourage you. As I was looking for this picture of my grandpa, I came across this plaque. And I said, Scott, this is what it's all about. I can't believe I found this. We forgot we had this. This says, your walk with God has an impact on many lives. Mine is one of them. Thanks for obeying his call and teaching others. That was given to Scott from one of our kids in Bayside. That's just an example of what we can do to help others.
Yeah. Thank you, hon. Thank you. Yeah. Great, yeah. Very good. So you've got a story. You've got something you can do. You think, oh, that's just small potatoes. That's right. God can use small potatoes. He can make, you know, an awesome, you know, some kind of potato dish out of that small potatoes you've got. Or you add some other person's ingredient for that person's life. Don't discount your importance, the osmosis of intergenerational influence. So, as we're getting ready to wrap this up here, pretty quick, Joshua catches this intergenerational thing too. And we see it after the death of Moses. And they cross over the Jordan River. And you know the story. And the priests step in, get their feet wet, and the Jordan River backs up, and then they all cross over. And that's miraculous. And Joshua tells the children of Israel, in Joshua chapter 4, he says, let's set up these memorial stones. And let's take a look and make sure it looks nice and sharp. And we're going to do it in such a way so when future generations see these stones, they're going to go, huh, what are those? That's not a natural, you know, event of rocks. Why are those rocks there? Why are they piled up like that? And said, and that's a reminder to us to tell them of the parting of the Jordan River and how God rescued them, and not just from Egypt, but as he continues to rescue us. That's what Joshua caught, and he told that to that generation. And you say, well, that's awesome, but Joshua caught it. Yes, he did. But just because you catch it doesn't mean the next person will, because you know what is really sad? I'm not going to end on this because it's a bummer. You read in a book of Judges, chapter 2, that after Joshua died, it says after the death of Joshua, that whole generation of Joshua's died too. And the next generation forgot the Lord and what he had done for Israel, and they began to serve other gods. Really? And then we see for hundreds of years the ramifications. So if one of us, if one generation drops the ball, or the link is broken, it takes a long time, doesn't it, to reconnect. Centuries went by. That generation failed. They did not follow through. Whatever they did, they did not talk to their children. They did not remind their children. And, you know, maybe part of it was on the generation of Joshua's generation. Who knows where the blame lies? But they forgot the Lord. And my last point is this. The greatest thing that we can leave behind, the greatest thing that you will leave behind and I will leave behind, is a Christ-honoring legacy. Not your house, not some nice inheritance, not that speedboat that you love taking the kids out on water skiing, but a Christ-honoring legacy. And I conclude with It took centuries later, and you see finally after Jesus came and the ministry of the disciples and the book of Acts, and you've got Paul now. You got Paul who's caught this whole intergenerational thing too. And Paul worked and worked and worked hard to spread the gospel and to plant churches, but he just wasn't thinking about that. He was always thinking ahead because he took John Mark, he took Timothy, and he mentored those young guys. And he was intergenerational in his thinking. It's a New Testament thought as well. And Paul says to young Timothy, take the teachings that you heard me proclaim in the presence of many witnesses and entrust them to reliable people who will be able to teach others also. He was intentional with that. We have to be intentional with that. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as we wrap this thing up this morning. We're going to pass something down to the next generation. Some things we'll pass down, we go, oh, I wish that wasn't passed down. We need to be very intentional as Christ followers in our homes and in this congregation. And maybe need to rethink some things that we're doing and how we're doing them. Not just from the head, the pastor, and the board, but as congregants. You are so important. You affect our young people. They're watching you. You know, I've heard, you know, Dan Gunnarsson's memorial services this, I think, Friday, right? And one thing I've heard about Dan and Vera Gunnarsson is that they took in young people. I mean, constantly. And loved young people, loved college-age kids. I mean, they just, and you know, when we had two services going, guess what service Vera and Dan Gunnarsson would go to? The second service. She goes, oh, I like the music better. Really? She goes, I just like being around the young people. That's Vera. That was Dan. And young adults knew it. And I wouldn't be surprised if we're going to be hearing some testimonies about how they influenced young adults. And it was purposeful. It was intentional. So, number one, I want you to pause for a moment. And think of someone. In regards to legacy. And ask the Lord to put some young person on your heart to influence, to be intentional about. God can help you on how to go about doing that. You don't have to necessarily say, here, I've got a scripture for you. That might be part of it. It might be sitting beside someone. It might be taking them to the mall and buying them a pair of jeans. And if there are a lot of younger adults here, which there aren't today, I'd ask you to pause and think of someone that you'd say, I'd like to have this person speak into my life. To mentor me. And then purpose this week to contact that person. Phone, text, email, in person. Purpose this week to make a contact with that person. So Lord, we do pause. We ask you, God, to give us a person that we can touch that's not of our generation. So we can link arm in arm and be intentional about moving forward with the gospel in this community intergenerationally. Thank you, Lord, for these examples in your word. We learn from them. We see the positive. We see the pain. We see the negative. Oh, God, those things are for our benefit so we can avoid and we can move on and we can trust you. And I pray this for Calvary and every person here, God, that we would be intentional with our witness and our walk. And not just for ourselves, but for the next generation that follows us. Lord, there's like four generations in this church. Four. Bind us together, Lord, as we surrender our will to you, Lord.